So we've been looking at the theme of the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. And when you start to notice it, you'll see that theme of the kingdom of heaven all throughout Matthew. It comes up again and again and again and again. It's as though Matthew's trying to tell us something. He is. He's trying to tell us something by the Holy Spirit. And so some would say perhaps the theme of the kingdom of heaven is the main theme in the book. And so what we want to do is spend some time looking at this theme, looking at this kingdom of heaven. A quick revision. Two Sundays ago, Matthew chapter 1, we read that Jesus is the promised king. We've been waiting for hundreds of years. It's Jesus. Chapter 2, last Sunday, Glenn did a fantastic job of reminding us, actually, Jesus has been born king of the Jews. He's here. He's come. So Matthew chapter 3 is what we're doing today. What is Matthew going to tell us? What is part of his story? What does he want us to hear? So Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12 should be up on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles, if you do have your Bibles, I want to encourage you, open it up on your phone, or especially if you actually have paper, the old school book format. There's some important words that I want you to see. And so if you can highlight those, that'd be really helpful. But I have got a lot of highlighting on the screen behind as well when the time comes. So, chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. Thank you that your word is alive. It's not just words on a page. And even as we hear the words being spoken, as we read the words, Holy Spirit, you are able to make these things alive in our hearts. We're able to hear you speak. Please open our hearts. Whatever it is that you have for us, whatever you want to say to us this morning, please help us to hear and then to respond. If there's anything that you don't want me to say, Lord, please put a guard over my mouth. If there are things that I do end up saying that is not from you, Lord, please help us to forget it. But if there's things from you, may it sink deep into our hearts and produce much good fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think," or other translations, "do not presume you can say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. Now the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Well, there we have it. There's our 12 verses for today. Feels a little bit heavy. I think we can break this passage up into three very distinct sections. So firstly, there is the message in verse 1 to 2. Verses 3 to 4 talks about the messenger. And then most of it is verse 5 to 12 that deals with two types of responses, the two responses that come to the message. So let's talk firstly about the message. John the Baptizer says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Chapter 1, Matthew says, Jesus is the promised king. Chapter 2, he says, Jesus has been born as king. In chapter 3, he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is right here. It's right here, about to break in. But there's something I would love for us to think about for a little bit, and that is that phrase, the kingdom. There are very few kingdoms around today, and so I think it's a foreign concept, because I'm pretty sure all of us have, I think, grown up in a democracy. We've not grown up under a king. And if I'm correct, I think there's about 40 countries around the world that still have a monarchy that plays some kind of a role in government. But effectively, those kings and queens, the monarchy, have pretty much handed over most of their power to the elected government. And so it's more of a rubber stamping. They play a small role based on sort of history. But if I'm correct, there's still a handful, just a handful of countries around the world who are still run by a king. Right? The king has supreme power, and thus they are known as a kingdom, because it's run by a king or a queen. So our neighbor, Eswatini, northeast South Africa, just at the top corner, that's a kingdom run by a king and queen. And there's also Saudi Arabia up in the Middle East, also run by a king. And hence, they are known as kingdoms, not republics or democracies or whatever it is. We also have, I hope I pronounced this right, Oman, up in the Middle East. And then in sort of the Indonesia, Malaysia area, there's a little country called Brunei. And they are run not by kings. They actually have a different name for them. They're called sultans. Hence, they are not kingdoms, they are sultanates. But it's pretty much the same thing. There's just a few countries around the world where they are kingdoms run by a king. They have supreme authority. But pretty much for you and I, what's a kingdom? We're thinking to fairy tales, and we're thinking to, I don't know, King Arthur or something like that. We should remember that a kingdom is made up of two things. Number one, we have an authority who rules, and then there is a territory or a realm over which their reign is exercised. So we have the authority who rules and the space over which they exercise that authority. So when John says the kingdom is near, what does he mean? And some would say that the kingdom, oh, that's just the internal work of the Spirit in our hearts. The kingdom is here. Others would say, no, the kingdom of God is our future eternity in heaven. That's where the kingdom is. Others would say, no, the kingdom is alive right now in the local churches around the world. It's expressed in the church. And others would say, the kingdom is the realization of social justice, righteousness and justice out there in the world in all of its various forms. We have to remember that a kingdom is a king who expresses their rule and reign over a space. And so the kingdom of heaven points to God being king over all that he has made. And so what has he made? Everything. And so what we're saying is, well, actually, the kingdom of heaven, that God is king over everything. Is that what John the Baptist meant when he said the kingdom is at hand? Is that what his listeners would have understood it to mean? Is that what the first readers of the Gospel of Matthew would have understood it to mean? This is the first time that we have this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand. What is Matthew trying to communicate? Well, John's listeners and Matthew's first readers would immediately think of the kingdom that God set up through his covenant people. And particularly, King David and King Solomon, they sort of would have typified the ideal of God's earthly kingdom in the old covenant. They would think of God's promise that there would never cease to be a king from the line of David sitting on the throne. They would remember that the kingdom was taken away from them due to their sin, and God sent them into exile. And they would remember of God's promises through the prophets again and again that the kingdom would be restored. And so John's listeners, John the Baptizer says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He would have played a note that everyone would have said, ah, I know that song. I know what you're talking about there. I know how this song goes. And they're waiting with anticipation. Is the king going to come? Now, you and I are not living in a time where there's kings and kingdoms, and we're certainly not living under the oppressive rule of another kingdom, and we're waiting to have the shackles thrown off and to the true king to arrive. That's just not our world. That was John the Baptizer's world. That's what people were waiting for. And so Matthew is reminding us, but there is a king. And there is a kingdom that he's going to bring. And it's actually quite important that we do some thinking around that. This is not just King Arthur. The God of the universe, the God of heaven, is king. And he's going to come and bring his rule and reign. Now, I think we need to get our heads around something. It's not just an earthly kingdom that God's going to set up. And it's not just a spiritual, heavenly kingdom that God's going to set up. There's a profound overlapping, a combining between what is spiritual and what is physical. You see, many of us have grown up with the idea, I die, where do I go? If I'm a Christian, I'll go off to heaven, and I'm going to spend all of eternity there. And that's not the language of the Bible at all. The language of the scriptures is God bringing heaven down to earth and reconciling those. You see, in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, when sin came in, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth got separated. And we said, God, I don't want your rule. Thank you very much. I want someone else's rule. And for most of us, we need to acknowledge what we're actually saying is, I rule. And so there's a separation. And so what's going to happen is that through Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself to bring his rule and reign so that he might be king over all again. And so the establishing of the kingdom is both physical and spiritual. We need to think about that. So we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew, a little bit this year, a whole bunch next year. There's a lot for us to learn about. Well, what is this kingdom of heaven? And so what I'm hoping is for one or two little gold nuggets today. And we just take those away and we bank them. Maybe next week we'll take another. And then next year we'll just take a few more. And over time I'm hoping we can really grow by the Holy Spirit in our understanding of, oh, this is what the kingdom of heaven is and what it's like and what that means for me and for us as a community. Now, if there's debate around what the kingdom is, you know, is it up there? Is it inside here? Is it in the church? Is it social justice? What is it? Well, there's even more of a debate around why does Matthew use the phrase the kingdom of heaven when Mark, Luke, and John all say the kingdom of God? As they say, oh, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Matthew says, what's the kingdom of heaven? And when I say there's a lot of debates, I was amazed at how much debate there really is out there. And people say, definitely, this is why Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. No. This is why Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. And there's some really good arguments out there. But Matthew doesn't really tell us why. And so I want to encourage us away from being too distracted by the arguments. And I just want to point out one or two things. I want to invite us to consider the first line in the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's not that heaven and earth are opposites, it's that those are the two realms. Those are the two sort of spaces. 10 times Matthew talks about heaven and earth in the exact same sentence. I did a word search in the whole Bible, 195 scriptures that talk about heaven and earth in exactly the same sentence. I confess, I didn't read every one. So maybe there's some context and you can say, well, that's not 195 times every time. Okay, fine. But it actually occurs a lot more than we realize. Heaven and earth, it's quite an important theme. And so, as I've said, on earth, we have rejected the rule and reign of God. And so God rules in the kingdom of heaven. Realistically, actually, God does rule over everything. But right now, we don't see everyone embracing his rule. And so what is John the Baptist doing? He's announcing God is coming to restore his rule on earth, as it is in heaven. We have our two realms, heaven and earth, and the kingdom of heaven is right here, says John. The king is coming to restore his rule and reign here. So that's the message of John, and what does John say we should do as a result? The kingdom of heaven is near, therefore, repent. I'll talk more about that in a moment. A whole bunch of us just had some ideas come to mind. I want you to hold those ideas. What does it mean to repent? So now Matthew takes a moment to explain not just the message, but actually he wants to explain the messenger. Now this would be important, let's say 2,000-3,000 years ago, if the king was coming with his whole parade and his army and his, I don't know, the queen is there and his children and all the horses and all the food. It's a whole big thing. So you've got this king and he's coming and it's taking time. He's going to send messengers ahead of him, heralds who will come and announce. And the herald is going to go into the city and say, "The king is coming. Prepare for the king." So here's the question. How do cities and towns prepare for the coming king? Do they close the city gates? No. No, that's bad. That's bad. Because then he's going to use his army. So what they do is they open the gates. And they don't toss their rubbish into the streets. What do? They clean their streets. And they open their windows. And they put banners in the windows. And they put flowers up on the side. And they prepare for the king to come. And John is the one who is preparing the way for the king. So people want to know, okay, Mr. Herald, who authorized you to be the messenger for the king? You would need something to prove I am the messenger of the king. So I don't want to spend too much time on this, but Matthew does just a little bit of work to show, hey, John's authorized to be the herald of the king. Verse 3, he says, "John, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." And actually what Isaiah said there is prepare the way for Yahweh, God. Make straight the paths for him. And so what he's saying is, oh, John is the messenger who's been authorized. Look, Isaiah prophesied about him. And then he goes on, and says, I've always found this very weird. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. Okay. And he had a leather belt around his waist. Was that because he was too hungry? I don't understand. His food was locusts and wild honey. I'd also be skinny. I would need a belt. Why is he telling us this? Well, Old Testament prophets had certain attire, clothing that they wore. Guess what they wore? Clothes made of hair and leather belts, especially the prophet Elijah. And his food was locusts and wild honey. He's a desert ascetic. He's one of the desert saints. What he's saying is, guys, John is authorized to be the messenger of the king. He's the herald. Y'all better pay attention to what he said. And what did he say? The kingdom of heaven is right here. So repent. So now we get to two types of responses, and this is where I really want to spend a little bit of time. Matthew moves on to show that there are two types of responses to the message from verse 2, which was that we should repent. So I just want to read this again, and then I want to pull out and do some gold mining. So people went out. So remember, they've heard the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Repent. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him. Can you see that response? But now there's a second group with a different response. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to him where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you sneaky little serpents." That's not a great way to make friends. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He hasn't spoken about wrath to the first group. You notice that. It's the second group that experienced the wrath. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the roots of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I prefer the first group. You know, they came, they were baptized, they repented, confessed their sins. Yay. I don't want to preach the second bit here. This is horrible. So I'm gonna put all of this onto one slide. I know the font now gets very, very small. Sorry, Glenn. But I'm going to try and make some. He's got glasses, and he teases me all the time. Okay, right. So that hopefully, even though the font is very small, I'm going to highlight some things, and hopefully you'll see what I'm trying to do. So there are two groups of people here. There are the people, and then there are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the people are just ordinary, average, normal people. They're working, they're parenting, they're learning, they're mourning losses, they're celebrating successes, they're dreaming, they're bitter. Every high and every low, every age, man, woman, children, single, married, widowed, the whole works. Just normal, everyday people who respond to this message. But then we get the second group of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I just kind of like, Pharisees, Sadducees, I don't know who they are, but my brain kind of just goes, oh, they're the bad people. So you're like, okay, they're the baddies. No, but it's actually more than just the baddies. It's important for us to know one or two things. So the Pharisees were extremely legalistic, and they placed a very strict emphasis on obeying the Mosaic law. But then they said, no, we need to guard the law by putting even more laws so that you can't break these ones, so then you don't break the Mosaic law. So they added the oral law, and there's a whole bunch of extra things. And their problem was self-righteousness. Because you see what happens when you say, well, listen, I do all the following, why can't you? Sis. The Sadducees were slightly different. They were a different Jewish sect from the Pharisees. They were members of the families of the priests. They were something like the aristocracy, the elite, the highborn. My family. What are you? Who are you? And so these two groups of people, the elite and the legalists, they came out. The people, what did they do? Well, they confessed their sins. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, what did they do? They presumed. Can you see that? It's important that when John says, the king is coming, how do we prepare for the coming of the king? We repent. That for me has been very interesting. Because when I think of repent, I think of, I'm sorry, Lord, for the bad stuff that I've done. Or we've been taught, hey, repentance means 180 degrees. I was going this way, I'm going to stop doing that, I'm going to do this. Which is true. That is repentance. But there's an aspect of repentance that I've not considered before. John the Baptist is saying here is, the king is coming. You need to accept the king. Repentance is saying, I've been king. Something else has been king. I'm clearing that out the way so that you can come and be king. Can you see that? How interesting. The kingdom of heaven with the king is right here. Get rid of that other stuff so that you can welcome him. Invite his rule and reign in your life. I love that. 3,000 years ago, the king is coming. Prepare. And we clean the streets and we get the stuff out the way. And anything that would be offensive to the king, we get rid of it and we say, we welcome the king. And John the Baptizer says, prepare the way for the coming king. Repent. Oh, that's the way that I need to prepare. Not just, oh, I'm sorry, God, I'm going to change my mind. It is, I'm sorry, and I'm going to change my ways so that you can come and rule and reign in my heart and in my life. The Pharisees and the Sadducees presumed that their bloodline and their legalistic acts were sufficient. But the coming king is not looking for bloodline or acts of self-righteousness. The coming king is looking for humble hearts. The coming king is looking for people who are willing to say, I've been serving a different king. Maybe it's been money. Maybe it's been your career. Maybe it's been your children. Maybe it's you. Whatever it is. Or every one of us. I need to do business with myself. I'm sitting on our bed last night and I'm reading this through with Lindsay, my wife, and afterwards there's just silence from her side. Like, is this okay? She's saying, like, I need it. Just need to think about this for a bit. Now that's the correct response. Because it's easy for me in my morning devotions, because, you know, I'm a pastor. So I'm supposed to, you know, Matthew chapter 3, oh, this is very nice, moving on. No, not moving on. Do business with the Lord. Where is he not king in my life? And where do I need to say, I am preparing the way, Lord. Come be king. It's good, and but it's hard. It's good. But it's ultimately, it's for my benefit. Because where I'm king, or something, or someone else is king, it's not going to go well. You might think it is, but it's not. So the issue here is not, I've been naughty. Repent. The issue is not, stop that. The issue is not, well, you know, you're from that side of the railway line, so we're from this side, so the gospel message is for those people. No, stop it. The gospel message is for me. Do I allow God to reign in my heart and in my life in every area? Now, yay. This is where things get real. Verse 11, John warns people to take the call to repent very seriously. I don't like these serious bits, but it's there, and we have to deal with them. So John warns people in verse 11, and then he sandwiches his warning with the verses before and after, with two little metaphors. He's got two little pictures, before and after, with a warning in the middle. So here's the warning, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The king is coming, and he's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we need to do a little bit of work to understand. What does he mean? When does he baptize with the Holy Spirit? And so, I mean, we've just been through the Holy Spirit gifts and Pentecost, and right? So maybe we're thinking Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and baptized the believers. Gotcha. And what about fire? Well, we could also think of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit baptized them with the Spirit and fire appeared. But very often in the scriptures, fire is also spoken of in the context of refining and hardships and trials. And sometimes fire is also spoken of as judgment and as hell. So what's John the Baptist got in mind here? I like the baptism in the Spirit option. Refiner's fire and hardship, not my best. I do not like the fire of hell. Thank you very much. I know which one I want. But what does John have in mind? Well, let's have a look at how he talks about fire. So far, Matthew and John have differentiated between two groups: those who repent and will receive the king and his rule and reign, and those who will not repent but rather presume. And the Holy Spirit will be given to one group, and fire will be given to another group. John now presses the issue with two metaphors, one on either side of the warning. Both metaphors involve some farming tools, which, you know, 2,000 years ago, most people would have a pretty good idea of what's going on. Hey, 300 years ago, I'm pretty sure most people would have known what's going on. In verse 10, there is an axe. It's not a friendly image. Verse 8, John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then in verse 10, every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down by the axe and thrown into the fire. Can you see how he's linking the fire from verse 11 to this first image of the axe? If you produce the fruits of repentance, if you produce the fruit of God, I'm clearing this out the way, come and rule and reign in my life, I'm making actual decisions and changes, there's your good fruit being produced. But if you don't do that, you don't produce the good fruit of repentance. Here John says, this coming king has got an axe and he's going to chop you out, and it will be fire that will burn. I don't like that. I don't know how that makes you feel. But it's a warning. It is a warning. After the warning in verse 11, he continues with the second metaphor, a second image. He says his winnowing fork, verse 12, is in his hand, and he's going to clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's the second tool, a winnowing fork. How many people here know what a winnowing fork is? Like two, three, four, like five. Okay, it's a few more than I expected. For most of us, I have no idea what a winnowing fork is. So I got a couple of pictures. I just want to show us what's happening here. So back in the day, you had to harvest by hand. Maybe you had a sickle or a scythe or something, and you would cut the wheat at the stalk. So here's a farmer in Ethiopia, fairly today, and he's still harvesting by hand. But here's the thing. At the top, you see the little head of the wheat? That's where the wheat grain is. You don't want anything else. You just want the little bits of wheat. But you can't pick out the heads of wheat, the little grains, one by one. So what you do is you cut a whole bunch of them, and now you have to thresh it. You need to find a way to get rid of the stalk. You need to find a way to get rid of all the little husks and everything that sits around the grain so that you just get the grain. So you need to separate the grain from the chaff through a process called threshing. So there's different ways of threshing. Here are some Russian farmers threshing with flails. So they've got a stick with a little hinge and another stick on the end so you can really whack it. And what you're trying to do is loosen the wheat out, so that you can just get the grain and you can get rid of all the other stuff. Or you could use livestock. So for example, these farmers in Eritrea, they've got oxen perhaps, and they're walking over that wheat. and they're trying to loosen up the little wheat grain from the rest of the plant body. These women in India, they just bundle them up and they whack them. And what you're trying to do is loosen the little pieces of wheat, the grain, to come out and then toss the stalk. But here's the thing. Even when you've loosened the wheat, you've also loosened a whole bunch of other stuff with it. And you don't want that in your porridge. You don't want that in your bread. You don't want that in your flour. You still need a final process, and this is called winnowing. And so farmers would take winnowing forks. I beg your pardon. I'm going to go back one. First of all, there's a threshing floor. So it's actually a designated place where you do all of this threshing so that you've got the grain in a good place and it's not in the dirt and in the sand. Fantastic. I think this one is in Greece. And now you've got a lot of wheat, the actual parts that you want, but you still have some of the chaff. And so now they've got these winnowing forks. What they do is they stick it in underneath and then they toss it up in the air. And on a nice windy day, the wind blows away the light chaff, and the heavier wheat grain falls to the ground until what you have is some nice wheat. You can use to eat, grind, make flour, bake bread. That's what you want. And so when John the Baptizer says, hey, we've got a king who's coming and he's got a winnowing fork, what's he saying? This king is going to thresh us. And he's going to separate two groups. One group who repents and welcomes the rule and reign of the king, and the other group who has refused. They've presumed. They will not welcome the rule and the reign of the king. And here's the language again. The chaff will be burned with not just fire, it's unquenchable fire. And you see the link to the warning in verse 11 again. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So let's stand back now. Let's have a look at this whole text. So people who repent, I think it's the next slide maybe. There we go. People who confess their sins, repent, accept the rule and reign of the king, they will produce good fruit and like wheat be brought into his barn, the king's barn. But there's a second group of people like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who presume. They don't repent. They presume to be good enough, whether by doing good deeds or by being good people. And they don't see the need or have a desire to repent. They don't see a need to receive the king. They don't produce good fruit. They'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. They will be like the chaff that is separated out and burned with unquenchable fire. And so John the Baptizer announces the king and his reign is coming. We should repent and welcome his reign. We should turn away from anything that keeps the king out and receive his reign. This is expressed in action, that phrase, produce fruit, in keeping with repentance. You actually got to do something. And one day the king is going to separate those who receive his rule and reign from those who reject it. And so there's our message. There's 12 verses, many of which are hard, and we have to do business with those verses. And so my first question is, well, how do we respond? And the first thing I want to say, I think it's fairly clear from the text, is welcome the king. Well, welcome the king. Welcome him into your life, to all the areas of your life. Doesn't mean just turning away from bad things. It includes that. It means actually welcoming his reign in every area. Now, I suppose we're all very different people sitting here this morning. Maybe you've realized perhaps there's a religious tendency in your heart. It's that Pharisaical, Sadducee kind of way of thinking. Oh, I don't need to repent. Why are you calling me to repent? I'm not a bad person. I look at the good things that I do. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my tax returns. I'm not in the casino. As soon as we start listing all the things that we don't do and the things that we do do as a way to justify, well, we don't need to repent, I want to say that's Pharisee, Sadducee way of thinking. And I want to encourage us to be willing to invite the king and say, whatever I don't do or whatever I do is not sufficient. That's not the point. Do I welcome the king? Perhaps you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, but is this not about salvation? Is that not what he's talking about here? I'm already a Christian. I've already said, Jesus, be my king. What do you want me to do here? Well, my question is, what does Matthew want us to do? What does the Holy Spirit want us to do when he inspires this chapter and this text? Well, the reality is that we're not perfect. And Jesus may be our king, and I'm very grateful if you've said, Jesus, be my king. For every one of us, me, for Glenn, all of us, there are areas in our lives, maybe we don't even realize it, but we're holding it off from the rule and reign of our king. Maybe you're doing something on your laptop late at night. Maybe you're keeping some thoughts in your head. Maybe there's a separate bank account, a different set of accounting books, whatever it is. And you might say, "Ah, no, don't be silly. This is just a small thing." You're keeping it from the king. You see that? Lord, you can rule here, but not here. And so I want to encourage us, if you're saying, well, what should I do this week? And I've done this, I've said this before, and I think this is a great time to do it again. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring one thing to mind. Say, Lord, if there's an area of my life, maybe I'm not even aware of it, and maybe I'm aware of it and I've been wrestling with it for a long time. I don't know. I don't know your space. Holy Spirit, if there's a place where I've not allowed you to be king, please show me. Please bring it to mind. Now, I want to press pause here. We need to be careful with this one. Because some of us have grown up in very legalistic houses. And so we're used to the, can't. And so we're going to start bringing up all the legalistic stuff from our past. Maybe some of us have been brought up in extremely strict homes. We can just, it's like our parents are there, although they're long gone. And they're, in trouble again, naughty. Or maybe you never had parents that disciplined you at all. Anything went. And so now it's difficult to try and discern, well, what is it that I should be doing? Maybe there's something a Sunday school teacher taught you that stuck into your little five-year-old brain and was really wrong, but there it is. Maybe there's something you've watched on TV that's prosperity gospel nonsense, but there it is, and it's hiding out. And we pray this prayer, and the first thing that comes to mind, pop, is from an incorrect understanding, an incorrect way of thinking. But the Holy Spirit does speak. And he can answer these questions. And so what I'm asking us is to be thoughtful, be prayerful. Pray, ask, something comes to mind. Don't presume that the first thing that comes to mind is definitely the Holy Spirit. This needs to be weighed up. What I would recommend is speak to someone about it. Say, hey, can you pray with me? That question that I prayed, this is what came to mind. I just want to discern from the Lord. Is this really from him? Because some of us wrestle with things that are actually not from God. And then some of us will say, no, that's not from God. It really is. And we need discernment and we need wisdom. And I want to encourage us towards this. And if after some prayer and some thought and maybe some journeying with someone, you realize, yeah, I think God's putting his finger on this, then I want to encourage you to do something about it. Maybe you need help, or maybe it's just a simple step of, I've changed my mind. Make the decision. Done. Welcome the king. Receive the reign and the rule of the king. If you are a Christ follower, yes, you've accepted Jesus as king. But we want to grow in the space of increasingly accepting his rule and reign in all the areas of our lives. This is called maturity. In some parts of the Bible, it would be called sanctification. We get to grow in these things. Now, perhaps you are here and you're not a Christ follower. You wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. And the message here from the text is that Jesus is coming as king. He did come as king, but he came to bring you back to himself. He came to serve and not to be served. He got off his throne and onto a cross to die for your sin. He came so that you might be forgiven of your treachery against the true king. And one day, this is the message from John here, Jesus will come again as king, but he's not going to get off his throne and onto a cross again. He's going to stay on his throne. And he's going to discern between those who've welcomed his reign and those who've rejected his reign. There's going to be a separation. And so the offer remains. Will you receive his reign? Today is a good day to receive his reign. One day, who knows when that will be? There won't be another day. So perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking, today's the day. I want to receive him as my king. And so I would offer and invite, is there anybody here this morning who would like to receive Jesus as king for the first time? You can put your hand up. You can stand up with courage. Just very quietly say yes. If there is anyone, you haven't had the courage to put your hand up, I want to invite you to come and speak to me afterwards. You can wait a couple of minutes after the meeting. We'll have a cup of coffee. Maybe you have some questions. Hey, I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you and just in a safe place, let you ask questions, wrestle through some stuff. Really happy to do that. And so then, no one said yes that I can see. That means we're followers of Jesus. And that's really good news. And so we get to do business with the Lord. I invite you to fetch some bread and some juice. We'll come back to our seats. We'll take communion and we'll do some business with the Lord. Right. Looks like everybody has. I'd love for us to take some time to consider Jesus as king as we take communion. I think very often we think of Jesus as savior, which is very true. And sometimes we don't think of Jesus as king, especially when it comes to communion. And I'd love for us to consider that perspective as we take communion now. Jesus, our king, laid down his life for us. And I think that this text certainly offers us many challenges. And one of those challenges is to ask the question, are there areas in my life where I still need to accept Jesus as king and have his rule in that area? I'd love for us to take a minute before we pray, before we drink and eat. Take 60 seconds and begin that process of asking, God, is there any area in my life I've been withholding from your reign? And invite him into that space. Let's take just a minute now. So let's consider the body and the blood of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken for us. Please help us, like Jesus, to be willing to allow you to come and break areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you. As Jesus laid down his life, we want to lay ours down to you as well. And we eat this bread in remembrance of Jesus' body broken for us. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. You died for our sin so that we might also die to sin. And so we ask, Lord, if there are areas of sin in our lives that need to die, please help us to be willing to let them die. We open our hands and say, come and be king. We confess our sin. And we drink this juice in remembrance of your blood, which cleanses us of sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection life. Please, Lord, breathe your life of the King into our lives by your Spirit. We welcome your rule and we welcome your reign in our lives. Help us to live for you and to bring your kingdom into our families, our home, our workplace, our shopping centers, wherever we go, Lord. Help us to bring your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.